page 15. So we are making a transition in the class tonight. This is the last time in the class that we are, you can go on to the next slide, Sam. We don't need that up there. This is the last time that we will be talking about the why and the thinking behind things tonight, and we'll transition into the how. So we'll start that on the next page, the how. But let's talk about, it says current events, 3 to 5 news stories from the past week or two. And I told you, don't worry about actually coming up with news stories. But why do you think you might need to be aware of what's going on in the world?
People up
in the world. Okay. People live in the world, right? And people are concerned about things. And you might not even be concerned about them because, well, you have a greater hope. But someone who doesn't have a greater hope, pretty concerned about them. So you need to be aware of what's going on. I think there needs to be careful balance. There's a lot of trash out there, and there's a lot of anxiety that can be caused from over inundating yourself with news. But be aware. Remember what Jesus says, I send you into the world. Just you're not to be of the world, but you need to be in the world. So if the conversation comes up about, you know, the Pope said that he blessed same-sex marriages, that's not surprising to you. You're in the know. You understand what's going on in the world. That's helpful. The next point I want to make about that, so the first point is be aware. The second point is avoid polarizing issues. Polarizing issues. I'll just be honest with you. Trump is very polarizing. You have no idea what the other person is thinking when that comes up. So I just really wouldn't try to land on any of that. And why? Not because I'm afraid of what I think, but what did we talk about? Any kind of barrier that we have with people, we want to eliminate that. It is not going to matter a hill of beans if I can get somebody to obey Jesus what their stance is on immigration. It's not going to matter. As one of my brethren who I love says, you know, God loves the capitalist brethren and he loves the communist brethren. They're brethren. You know, there's lots of different people in the world that have very different different places they live and regimes they live under and dictatorships and all kinds of things, and they're going to think very differently than us. But that's not what we focus on when we're talking about current events. We want, our goal is an opportunity. Our goal is not to be right. Well, you hear about that? Well, this is the right thing. Well, that's not really the point here. And so that's kind of be aware, avoid polarizing issues. I don't know, you might have other ideas or opportunities about that. Any other comments or questions? So we're going to actually look at some scriptures about this, but I just want to kind of open that up. Yeah.
I think the amount of people who have lost hope right now, or just kind of think, you know, what does it even mean? What is it worth? All of that is higher than it's ever been. I mean,
yeah,
maybe that's obviously a hyperbole, but there are people everywhere who are wondering, you know, what's the meaning of life? What's it all about? And to be able to just guide them toward the truth and the answer to that question, and be able to recognize that opportunity, I think is another thing that's influenced by current events. And
Yeah. And I'll just say, while I'm thinking about it too, Barrett just said, you know, it's we're at a height of people questioning life. And I will say too, what I just said about current events and about situations, we need to be very careful what we say online too, not just in person. It's also online. If you come across this person that's always right about every single issue that comes out and you want to explain it, that's not going to be super helpful to your image when you're trying to actually be humble in teaching them the gospel. The other thing, Barrett, about that is just the idea of false information that's just everywhere. And on both sides of the aisle and in all situations, there's a lot of exaggerations. And what's driving people is, well, what is truth then? Where can I actually find truth? And so that's good. That's a good thing for people's souls. Not a great thing for politics, but a good thing for people's souls. All right, look at that second part. What is the spiritual, the moral, or the God-related content of these stories, or really any story? How do I find the means to turn this story into something with spiritual or biblical importance? Go ahead and turn over to Luke 13 in your Bible. Luke 13. And read 1 through 3. Who's got that for me? Loudly. Go ahead, Fred.
There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
All right, well, they didn't have a news app in the day. They just had word of mouth. And here, Jesus is teaching, and people come to him, and they say, "Hey, did you hear about?" And they give him the news of the day. The news of the day was that Pilate had gotten some Galileans, killed them, and mingled them with their sacrifice, with his sacrifices. And that is what we would call today a tragedy. Right? That's the active shooter situation. That's terrible. And it's even worse when it's, you know, a authority figure that's doing it. So, what did you notice about Jesus' response? What were some things we could learn about his response? What's the first thing he does?
He asks a question.
There you go. Simple. Ask questions. Just ask questions. You know, it's better to do that than when somebody brings up something and you start preaching. But just say, "Well, what do you think about that? Why do you think that is?" You can start then building toward what the greatest need is, whatever the situation is. The world's broken, and God wants to rescue us out of it. Other thoughts on 2 and 3?
Well, on his question, he had a slight statement after that,
yep,
where he included that if you don't pay attention, you will suffer the same things at the end.
Yeah.
And it lets them contemplate that and ask another question.
Yeah. It does. It leads to more conversation and another question. They ask, verse 4, he just talks about another situation. He connects it to another news event when a tower fell on people. And they were not more sinners either. But your point is absolutely right. In verse 3, he connects it to the spiritual. And I'll just say, when you're reading that, does it sound kind? Maybe we need to redefine what kindness is. The word kind in the Bible is goodwill, is what that actually means. It doesn't mean sweet. Sometimes these conversations are awkward, and you know, we're reading the historical, the accurate description of this. We don't see tone, and we don't see the timing of this. But there are ways to help people come to understanding versus just, you know, bulldozing. You know, I'm not saying that's what Jesus is doing. I'm just saying we've got to be careful about that. Then, you know, the idea of what do you think? How did you come to that conclusion? And then, do you, after they state something, do you then just give them the truth? Do you say, "Well, this is what you need to think about that"? How do you phrase the truth? Think about John the Baptist. What was he always doing? Pointing people to Jesus. He was pointing people, you know, So for us, what we would do is, the authority's not in us to make a judgment on this situation, but I can tell you what, this is what the scriptures teach on that. This is what the Bible would say about that. We can talk more about that if you'd like. But you're then showing, it doesn't really matter what Austin thinks. This is what the scriptures teach on that. And that is, that will plant seeds. You don't have to be, again, you don't have to throw it down their throat or anything like that. You can just say, you know, that I just follow what the Bible says, and, you know, there's got to be a standard. I'm reminded, I think I mentioned this when I was trying out. I'm reminded of somebody very close to me who is living very worldly, but she has a real big problem with transgenderism. And my whole point to her is, you can't have a problem with that if you don't have a standard. You have to have a standard to say that that's right or wrong. If you don't, you're just judgmental. That's all you are. It's your thoughts. So we've got to be humble in the way we approach things and say, well, this is really what the scriptures say about that in this situation. You gonna say something? Yeah.
Well, when you're talking with other people, sometimes they can ask questions and you can give them the seeds that you're talking about and see how they react to them. Because it's not your responsibility to say, it's only your responsibility to wet the water and the seeds and kind of guide them the way that it shows to be. And it'll either, just like when Jesus talks parables, it'll either fall on good ground, rocky ground, or the care of the world and take it away. I mean, we have never been charged to go out and save the world. That God's already done that.
Yeah. I mean, I think you're leaning in on God's role, and we cannot do this on our own. But he also does leave us a responsibility to open our mouths, to speak to people. So I don't think we disagree with that. And so if they are wanting to listen, then they'll listen. But at the same time, I can never use that as an excuse to say, well, it doesn't matter what I say or how I say it. If they don't want to know, they don't want to know, and forget them. You know, I've got to also... All right, look at 12:13. Again, just... It's not just the news stories, it's even personal stories. Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to him, which is so funny when you look at the context here, it's not even anything about anything. But one from the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Just love that. Okay. You gotta see that. Everybody's Why? And Jesus actually says, well, who made me a judge over you? Like, that's not my job. you know, that's not what I'm here for. But then what's he say after that? So sometimes, you know, we've got to be like, you know, that's not really my business or whatever. Get a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth, 15, he said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he went on to tell the parable of the guy who had bigger barn syndrome. And you saw how that turned out. So Jesus takes, you know, personal situations, and he steps back from that and says, well, let's look at what God would want from this, and we don't need to be covetous. Let's look at John 4. This is probably the best example in Scripture of this. John 4. Beautiful. I hope this is helpful to you tonight. And some of the things I saw in it were very helpful to me when I discovered some of these things. Might be new, might be reminders for you. If you look at 4:4, Jesus needs to go through Samaria. John 4:4. He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So I want you to notice a couple things from the text. Jesus is wearied from his journey. hits the 6 hours of the day, noon, he's tired, he sits by a well. What do we take from that with evangelism and this particular thing we see? Verse 7, especially.
Well, he engaged her.
Okay, yeah. Yes. He engaged her. Do you have anything else?
Well, this was something that's like, he didn't say, hey, let me tell you about this. He just got talking to her.
Yeah, he just started talking to her. And have you ever been whooped from a long day and you don't want to talk to anybody? So sometimes it's going to be really inconvenient, but he still talked to her.
I was cooking some hamburger meat on the stove today, and the doorbell rang. And I opened the door, and it's two women, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they spoke Spanish, and for some reason, they always come to my door, and I love it when they come to my door, because they start talking to me. And I start talking back to them. And they always want to tell me all kinds of stories and whatnot. And I always invite them in, but they never come in. And so we're standing there by the door talking. And I remember, be kind, be kind, be kind. And I'm listening to them. And they're telling me all about Revelation 21, how there's not going to be any more sorrow, tears, or anything in the world anymore. And they always give me a little pamphlet, and they always show me in their Bible, and it's always the Spanish version. And I said, let me get mine real quick, and I get mine, and we start talking.
Yeah.
And you just got to talk to them.
Yeah, you can't plan that, right? You can't. And I think I said this, I might have said this, for years, one of my fears with evangelism was I didn't have enough time. It was like, that's going to just take too much time. I just got other things I got going on. And if I say I'm going to go and try this, or I'm going to talk to this person, then that's going to take some chunk out of my week. So, yeah, it's a major thing, even if you're tired. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, he also, not to skip ahead and get ahead of you, but she asks him, who are you to ask me for a drink as a Jew?
Yeah.
And Jesus knew that. And so it's not always easier. You know there might be conflict there, or they might have reservation about it, but he could have just waited for, he didn't have to ask her, he knew it was going to be.
Right.
Well, he could have got the drink himself, but what he says here is, he initiated the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
This is what started this whole, the woman by the well, Samaria, the Samaria here. But by him giving, asking, for that water, which like I said, he could have got it himself, he initiated a conversation with him.
Right.
So that was an opening that he needed.
Right. Yeah, very good point, John. He initiated, and even in a situation where he didn't need to. And what Vincent said, it was a woman, she has a problem with that as far as she just can't believe it, not that she's offended, but really, you're talking to me, and that I'm a Samaritan. So it's just very shocking to her, his humanity toward her. She's just like him in that sense. He's talking to her and he cares about her. The other thing I had about that, John, was that I reminded of a book I read on evangelism I thought was really, really neat. One of the guys said that he has he called it a ministry, but you get the point, borrowing tools ministry. And he'll borrow some tools from neighbors because he wants to get to know them. To try to teach them about the Lord. You know? Whatever gets you connected. Get connected with people. And Jesus was not afraid to do that. All right, let's look at 9 through 14. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So what's his tactic there in trying to reach her?
Physical versus spiritual. Introducing the concept.
Yeah. He takes whatever's around, situation, and he says, this is what I can do. You're looking for a physical drink, but I can give a drink that you'll never have to look for. It'll be a spring inside of you. Wow. Okay. Other thoughts on that? Think about people's needs. That's the idea. She needed that water physically, but there's a deeper need. And when you hear people talking about things that are going on in their life, or you're talking with them, be aware of what the deeper need is. And perhaps we can address that. We can talk about that with them. Connecting life to spiritual life, to spiritual truth. We just brushed right over that, but where are the disciples?
They're out getting food.
They went in town to get food. That's important in the story. All right, who's got this longer reading? We're going to skip down to past the conversation he has with her about her husband and about worship in the future, now and in the future. Who's got 25 through 42? Barrett?
The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are all already ripe for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world."
All right. Well, if you've read the other Gospels, thank you, Barrett. If you've read the other Gospels, you have seen this before. What were the disciples concerned about?
Whether he had eaten.
They had been concerned. They were concerned about food, about bread. Where had they been? In the city to buy bread. They come and they urged him, "Eat." He says, "I have food that you don't know about." And he says, "Well," and they're thinking, "Who gave him some food?" We're the ones that went and got the food. And his answer is incredible. "Lift up your eyes." Now, John puts this in the text at the same time that the woman is leading all of these people out of the city. "Lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest." Here comes all of the people. you had 12 of Jesus' followers who were supposed to represent him, talk to people about the kingdom of God. They go into the city with their head down just to buy bread. They come out, they're concerned about bread. You have Jesus who talks to one woman. And that one woman who we would say, well, there was no chance. She was A, going to listen, and B, going to do much more about it. That one woman went into that city and brought all of those people to know Jesus. That's incredible. It's amazing. So this story just encapsulates what we've been talking about, that this evangelism is a God thing. The numbers are against you. Just one person can go and tell all of these people. They had 12 of them going to town, and they just went and got bread because they weren't looking. So that is an incredible story to me. Take the opportunity. Take it. Whatever the situation is, take it. Even if it's in the hot of the day and you're tired and you look like it looks like this person, there's no way they're going to listen to you. Take it because you don't know if she's that woman. All right. Other thoughts on that section? More questions? Yes, sir.
I think that it takes study and training to teach yourself to look for the illness and not just the symptoms. Like, I can't think of any other way to describe it. When somebody has issues and problems, it's very easy for us to sit down and say, well, this is what you need to do in this situation. But if you look at what Jesus did, the inheritance wasn't about the inheritance. It was about covetousness. The deaths and the tragedies weren't about that. They were about, you know, other things. There was always something that needed to be talked about that would trickle down and take care of everything else.
Right.
And we have to train ourselves to think like that. It's not, at least to me, it does not come naturally.
Yeah.
My first thought is always, well, let's look at that symptom, but it's something you really have to have an intimate knowledge of the Word and the things that it teaches in order to be able to look at situations in that perspective.
Right. Yeah, there's a difference in, Barry just said, we need to fill our minds with the Word, with the truth. There's a difference in trying to study issues to be right versus we're just consistently in the Word to where we know what God would say about this situation. And I think that that's right. It takes training. Look at the next page, page 14. You're going to hear me say this sometimes about the three essential questions that everybody needs to answer. Again, we're going to start in the how here, but I want it to be very clear. This is not Austin's, you know, ready, set, bake, cookie cutter evangelism class now. I'm just trying to give you some processes, some things to think about if you're going to be talking to people. And this list of these three essential questions, a lot of times can be answered if you're just talking to people. You don't even have to ask them. You can kind of just know and what they believe. But if you're not sure, what's worse is if you start talking about things, like my Buddhist friend, and then I realize, you know, a lot later they're actually Buddhist and they don't believe in anything in the Bible. So, three questions. The first one, does it make sense that there is a God? I'm kind of moving a little fast on these. If you've got more questions about them, let me know. Notice I don't say, can you prove there is a God? Can you really prove it scientifically with the scientific method? No. But does it make sense? Is it rational? Is it reasoned? Is it logical? It doesn't have to be giving your 5 points, but does this make sense to you that there's a God? And if they say yes, good, they're not an atheist. So you've got that level accomplished. The second one is more about agnosticism. It says, does it make sense that he would reveal himself to his creation? Some people would just say that it might be a God, it might be a higher power, but he's really not involved in anything. So we have to work through some of that. That they're deist, that God started it, and it's just an observation. It's without religion. It's without revelation. And so then the last one is, of all the things that claim to be, now this is one I ask almost all the time, especially nowadays when even somebody who says they're a Christian, they might be going to a church who really doesn't teach that the Bible is inerrant, that it's infallible. So I say, of all the things that claim to be the revelation of God, which one makes the most sense? What you'll find is most people haven't looked at other books, but you'll see, I don't know. You'll see, well, there's different paths to that. They're all equally true, or maybe they're all equally untrue, or they'll say, no, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. If they believe the Bible is the Word of God, that's awesome. You can start somewhere. But if you're starting to teach them about, you know, this and that, and then you get to something about really about changing their life, you don't want to have this conversation then where they go, actually, I don't know if I really believe the Bible. That happens. So have that conversation first. Hey, what do you think about the Bible? Well, it's a good book. Then we got to work on some of that. Why would you? And there's plenty of resources for that that we can be helpful with. All right, next time we'll talk about God's purpose and his timeline. I want you to think about for next class, if you were trying to walk through the whole Bible, again, not for very long, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, what would you want to really stress? What are a couple passages you'd want to stress? Write that down on that page or think about it this week. And we'll see y'all next week.